Nice to be with you again here at Faith Bible Fellowship in the ministry of the Word of God. For the past number of times that I've been with you, we have been working out of Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 on the fact of knowing God, where Jeremiah says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his strength, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me." And we've been dwelling on the fact of knowing God, how important it is to know him, and our knowledge of God. This morning I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we want to examine a subject which I believe is central to knowing God. The holiness of God is what I want to talk about this morning, the attribute of God's holiness. And we read, beginning at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence, the presence wherein the exalted seraphim veil their faces and feet and cry, Holy, holy, holy. And yet we can come and we're accepted, because we've been made acceptable in the person of thy dear Son. Truly, our Father, we're amazed at your grace that can take a sinner from the depths of sin, transform him by the mighty work of regenerating grace, and make him a child of thine, an heir of eternal salvation, able to enter into thy holy presence and be comfortable there. We pray, our God, that we may get a glimpse this morning of thy holiness and thy kindness to us. Truly, no one ever cared for us like Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we bow to give thee thanks for him, and we ask for thy special help as we seek to exalt thee, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, presents the Lord of glory enthroned in majesty. It tells us that he is high and he's lifted up. He is exalted. The seraphim, an angelic order of God, they veil their faces and their feet, and they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The first idea that we must ever grasp of God, and it's central to the being of God, is the fact that he is holy. Nothing and no word communicates the God of the Bible like that word, holy. God is holy. Holy. God communicates the fact that he is holy, holy, holy. In the first song of the Bible, the first recorded song that we have, we know that there was a wicked song that was sung back in Genesis chapter 4 by Lamech. He sang it to his two wives. But the first recorded song is the song of redemption, Exodus chapter 15. And in the song of redemption in verse 11, they sing unto God who had redeemed them from Egyptian bondage, and they sing, "Who is like unto thee among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" This is what they sang. And of course, when you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And we want to consider this morning, as we seek to know something about God, the centrality of God's holiness. If we're ever going to understand God, we must know something of his holiness. Now, the Lord's name is holy. That is what his name is. He is holy. It is not wise. It is not good. But in the 103rd Psalm, in the first verse, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, yea, all that is within me, bless his holy name." It is the name of our God. Our God is holy. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that word hallowed is a derivative of the word holy. There are synonyms in the Bible that are used of God. Our God is called the Holy One. He is called the Holy One of Israel. And when our Lord prayed in John 17, he said, "O Holy Father." To the Hebrews, to emphasize a word or a thing, they repeated it. In the Hebrews didn't use adjectives like we do today. We use the adjective super or mega. These are words, that word mega, I think, is of our generation. But these are words that we use to apply something big. But in Hebrew, they didn't do that. They simply repeated it. Therefore, our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." So to emphasize the holiness of God, the angelic hosts cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And of course, when you come to the last book of the Bible, you have the threefold woe. Woe, woe, woe. To emphasize the awesome judgments of God upon a sinful, Christ-rejecting people. Now God, in his word, he emphasizes this fact throughout the whole of Scripture. In Exodus and in Leviticus, in particular, God told the people to make a tabernacle that he may dwell among them. And before he told them to make a tabernacle, he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and he said to Moses, "Take off the shoes off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." He reminded him that where he dwells, it's holy. And when he told them to build a sanctuary, it became a holy tabernacle. The innermost part of the tabernacle of God, where God dwelt, was called the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. Now the tabernacle that God told Moses to erect in Exodus chapter 25, God says, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." The tabernacle of God had two great purposes. Number one was that God might dwell among them. And number two was that he was separated from them. And we have to keep that in mind. Not only that he might dwell among them, but that he was separated from them. Man could only approach God in the way that God chose. Now, if you were a pagan living in Rome or Egypt or another country round about Israel, you could come any way you liked and any time you liked into the presence of God, but not so in Israel. In fact, God dwelt in the holiest of all, in the holy place, and only one day of the year could anyone approach the Holy of Holies. And furthermore, only one man in Israel could approach God on the Day of Atonement. The tabernacle revealed that God was separated from them, for there were three veils into the holiest of all that one would have to pass through. There was, first of all, it is also a door, a veil. A veil is that which separates one from another. And there was a veil that separated the outside world from the court of the tabernacle. Then there was a veil into the tabernacle itself, known as the holy place. And then there was a veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. Now the meaning of that word veil is to separate. That's what it means. But it also means to hide. Therefore, God is declaring something by the veil, that while he dwelled among them, he was separated from them because of their sin. Even the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, had a prescribed manner that he had to use in order that he might go into the very presence of God. And it reminded him, as he bore the iniquity of the children of Israel in the blood of the Jehovah's lot, the goat of the sin offering, as he bore that into the presence of God with his hands full of incense beaten small to present before God on the mercy seat, he was reminded of the awful distance that separated him and the nation from a holy God, even though God dwelt among them. Such is the holiness of God. You see, God went to great lengths under the Old Testament economy to teach his people that he is holy. This is absolutely central to understanding the God of the Bible. God's love is a holy love. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. God's power is a holy power. There's no need to wonder then that the exalted seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy. Now they don't cry, love, love, love. They don't cry, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. They don't cry, power, power, power. Now, God is all those things. But central to the being of God is his awesome holiness. God is holy. What is the meaning of the holiness of God? It's central to the being of God, but the meaning of the holiness of God, the primary meaning is separation. That's the primary meaning of the word holiness. This has to do with someone or some things, person or position. It means separate or apart from. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, the children of Israel are setting up the tabernacle. And we want to read the 9th verse of Exodus chapter 40. It's the last chapter in the book of Exodus. And the 9th verse, we read this. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. What made the tabernacle holy and different? It's because everything in it was separated to the worship of Jehovah of hosts, the Lord God of Israel. In other words, these things were holy because they were separated unto God. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 6. And this is what Isaiah 6 means when it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also, that word also is important, I also saw the Lord. He had seen the king. And he had seen the king die as a leper. As a leper because he intruded into the priest's office. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. In my Bible reading this week, I was rejoicing over 2 Chronicles chapter 18. When Micaiah is called in before Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And he pronounces judgment upon Jehoshaphat. He says to him, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven before him. Oh, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat were sitting on their thrones with their royal robes upon them. But I'll tell you this, anyone who's ever seen the Lord as he truly is sitting upon his throne is never afraid of any man, no matter who he is or no matter where he is. And Micaiah pronounced judgment upon Ahab. And Ahab said, put him in jail and don't give him anything to eat except bread and water. Do you think he's going to change his message? He said, and keep him there until I come back. Jehoshaphat or Micaiah told him, you won't come back. You're going to be killed. Micaiah turned and he said, if you come back, then the Lord hasn't spoken through me. And anyone who has seen the Lord, and that's what he's meant when he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was separated from everyone else. And at the sound of and the presence of the Lord, the posts of the door moved. It was a disintegrating experience for him. Furthermore, another synonym for holiness in the Bible is that word sanctified. You see, that word sanctified comes from the Latin sanctus, which is a Latin word for holy. Holy, it comes from the German word. You see, we use the English language, and in English, it's a combination of the Latin and also a combination of the German. And German for holy is heilig, and therefore we have both words, sanctify, and the word holy. Now, holiness also means purity. And we talk about the purity of God. And here it refers to someone's character or nature. The synonym for purity in the Bible, for moral purity, is righteousness. God is righteousness, and God is righteous, and he is totally free and totally opposed to sin. A holy God hates sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and thou canst not look upon sin. The purity of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, the last verse of the 12th of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. Well, how did men in the Bible respond to the holiness of God? How did men in the scriptures respond to the holiness of God? Genesis chapter 32, you have Jacob at a place called Peniel. And it was there that he wrestled with the angel of God. You remember the story. And he said those remarkable words, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And Jacob was amazed that he had seen God face to face and that he lived. He was amazed because he was in the presence of divine holiness. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, when God spoke to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai, the children of Israel responded when they saw the thunder and the lightning and all the rest. They cried out to Moses in the 19th verse. He said, don't let God speak to us anymore, lest we die. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai was not a Sunday school picnic, friends. It was a revelation of the awesome holiness of God. In Judges chapter 13, you have the father of Samson. And the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah, his wife. And he tells him that he's going to have a son. And of course, he said, he prayed that he would return. And he returned to the wife of Manoah. And of course, she went and got her husband. And they spoke to the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord worked miraculously in their presence. And he said, we're going to die. We've been in the presence of divine holiness. Oh, she said, no, we're not going to die. Would have God told us about the birth of the Son if he intended to kill us? God's awesome presence. In the presence of the Holy God and the Bible, friends, there is a sense of helplessness that comes over a man. A sense of helplessness. A sense of disintegration of the whole of the being. Nothing is so terrifying as the holiness of God with sin. Do you have a definition for wrath? What is your definition? And when you think of wrath, and especially after you read the Bible and you think of the wrath of God, what is your definition for wrath? I'll tell you what mine is. Wrath is a product of my sin in the presence of divine holiness. That's wrath. And I'm so glad, beloved, for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that he bore the wrath of God on my behalf. The record of those who met God in the Bible is that of a conviction of sin and an overburdening sense of their filth in the presence of God. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, our Lord used Peter's boat to preach. And then he said to Peter, now Peter, launch out into the deep. We're going to go fishing. And Peter said, I am a professional fisherman. And you know that we toiled all night and caught nothing. And if I didn't catch anything during the night when it's time for fish and for fishing, how do you expect to catch some during the day? Nevertheless, he said, at thy word, I will let down the net. And you know, Peter had his greatest day of business that day. He caught that many fish that the boat began to sink when he obeyed the Lord. But what did Peter do? Peter recognized whose presence he was in. And he says to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. God's holiness and the presence of God. God is a God of awesome holiness and awesome purity and righteousness. As you come to the close of the book of Job, Job was able to talk to Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar. He could answer them and he could do a good job of it. But when God stood in his presence and he had us appear before God, and God asked him questions, Job cries out, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. An awesome disintegration of the very character of that man that God could boast of in the presence of the devil. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. God could speak of Job in a most unique way. But look at him now, in the presence of divine holiness. May I ask you a question? Very simple question. If you were to die within the next 5 minutes, upon what are you depending to get to heaven? Don't answer that question to anybody but yourself. Have you answered it? What are you depending to get to heaven? If you said anything to yourself that would give you any merit because it's something you did, I'm not quite as bad as somebody else. You know nothing of the holiness of God. You may think all is well, and all may not be well. You may think I'm all right, as you measure yourself with other people. But God's standard of measurement is His own personality, His own holiness. And to go to heaven, to be with God eternally, means that you have to dwell in the presence of God, in His awesome holiness forever. This is why man needs to be born again. This is why man needs to be born from above. And you may be here this morning thinking all is well, but in the light of God's divine holiness, are you really the Lord's? The good news this morning is, if you learn this morning that divine holiness means separation from everything that's unholy, then we have good news for you. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Word of God says. Today is the day of salvation. The last thing that most people think about is the seriousness of sin. People say to each other, well, isn't everybody a sinner? You know, that reveals an awful lot when they say that. What is behind that statement? Isn't everybody a sinner? You see, what is behind that statement is a carelessness about sin and an ignorance of God's holiness. That's what's behind it. In Isaiah chapter 6 that we read this morning, Isaiah, when he saw and he heard of the holiness of God, he didn't say, I can't wait to get on the next talk show with Phil Donahue. I can't wait to get on there with Jessie, whatever her name is. I can't wait to get on with Oprah. I just can't wait. After all, I have an experience I can talk about. No, I'll tell you what he said. He cried out, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm totally disintegrated in the presence of divine holiness. I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Altogether different. Beloved, we need to apply this truth of the holiness of God. Application number one. Because God is holy, we should reverence Him. We should fear Him. And my, how we've failed when it comes to the fear of the Lord. We don't talk enough about the holiness of God. Even when we do, we fail at this very point. Who is adequate to speak of divine holiness? You see, we're living in a day of irreverence. People talk about the man upstairs. That's about as irreverent as you can get. They talk about our great buddy in the sky. How irreverent that is. We forget that God is majestic. And we forget that He's pure and holy. If we were to immense our minds in the holiness of God, we wouldn't be so light and so frivolous. To the unsaved person, the fear of God should be the very motive that governs his whole life. The fear of God. And it should be a dread anticipation of meeting God in His holiness. You know what the Word of God says about the person who isn't saved? And it's a mark of our day, friends. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And how that marks our generation. Our country is sliding down the tubes to a lost eternity, making heroes out of homosexuals. They can get on a talk show and be exalted. And there are a lot of Christians who watch. What a sad commentary on our generation. No fear of God before their eyes. My friend, God is infinitely anti-sin. God hates sin. And God is going to punish sin. Our God is a consuming fire. We read this morning, I quoted from Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. No one can ever stand before God apart from Christ. Once you see the holiness of God, you become convinced of a number of things immediately. Number one, salvation has to be by grace. And number two, salvation has to be through the work of Christ. I need another to stand there on my behalf. And the truth is, there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, what a verse. We have a mediator, one who bore the judgment for us. And it's a mediator who meets all the demands of divine holiness. Application number two. Because God is holy, you must be holy too. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to read a verse that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. True Christians, friends, desire to be like God. This doesn't mean that a Christian does not have any problems. But apart from true holiness, biblical holiness, no, you aren't saved. You see, I read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and holiness, sanctification and redemption. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Christians are different. Christians are a people where sin must go. May I ask you a question? Just answer yourself before the Lord. Don't answer me. I don't want to know. In the light of the holiness of God, what is it in your life that must go? What is it in your life that can't stand the awesome gaze of the holiness of God? You see, friends, Christians are to be holy because God is holy. Christians are different. Some Christians try to pick and choose which of God's commands they want to obey. Some think that certain things that our Lord commands are important, and some are not important. You see, it's not what we think is important or what we think is not important. It isn't the law that's important. It's the majesty of the lawgiver. It's God who has said it. And because he has said it, that should settle it for us. What is your standard of holiness? 1 Peter 1:14 says, because God is holy, you be holy. That must ever be your standard. Is your standard a cultural holiness? You get your standard from other people. What other people say, what other people think. A cultural holiness. Boy, you find that all, no matter where you go today. A cultural holiness. Other people dictate what we want to do. And the manner of our lives. You see, Isaiah didn't compare himself to anybody else. He compared himself to the Lord. And he said, woe is me. I'm undone. Here's the one I must ultimately give an account to. And I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. He compared himself to the presence of the one with whom he had to do. Application number 3. Because God is holy, we need to worship him in holiness. Because God is holy, we need to worship him in holiness. Psalm 99, verse 1. We just have to read a few verses from Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. It says, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give thanks unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This and this only, friends, is a worship that God will accept. He will not accept any other worship. Now, if you think that you do God a favor on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, that you just fill up space, tip your hat to God, you're kidding yourself, friends. To worship God, you have to worship him in the beauty of holiness. God does not accept the worship of the ungodly. Of those who have never been born of God, God does not accept their worship. In the 24th Psalm, the question is, he's asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer comes back, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Do you have a clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? The Word of God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the close of this service. We tried to speak of your holiness. We're so inadequate. When speaking of thee, we're weak as water spilled upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again. But you're the one who searches hearts. You're the one who draws sinners to yourself. You're the one who gives life to sinners. You're the one who regenerates. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for each one who is here. And we pray, our God, that as we leave together this morning, that we may leave with a new sense, a sense that is central to the revelation you've given us of yourself, a new sense of your divine holiness. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? O Father, we thank you afresh for the gospel that declares what thy beloved Son did and what he experienced when he took our place, when he stood there in the gap for poor sinners.